Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. We are embarking on a teaching series out of the book of Luke. We actually started it the week before Easter, took a two-week break for Easter, and we're back at it again. And we find ourselves in chapter 2 today, and I'm going to be talking about two old farts and Jesus. And I can actually say the phrase old farts because I'm 61 now, so I'm an official old fart. But let's read out of Luke chapter 2, verse 21 through 38. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he, named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and he was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts where the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him, Jesus, in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." Can't imagine Mary and Joseph were too eager to have a total stranger, an old guy, grab their kid from them, but whatever, okay? "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a word will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet named Anna, daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher, one of the tribes of Israel. She was very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. Some translations say she was a widow for 84 years. She never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Okay, that was a lengthy section of scripture, but that's some good stuff, and I want to mention a few things to us all out of this section of scripture. And the first thing is this: don't underestimate old people. That's the first thing that I want to tell us all today. Simeon and Anna were quite old. Tradition has it that Simeon at this time was 113, and Anna was a spry, only 106 years old at this time. But they were remarkable people. And this section of scripture reminds us of what a gift that older people are around us. The first thing we notice is that these two old farts is they were still doing stuff, okay? Anna was still an active prophetess, and Simeon was also prophesying and blessing people. They were very active participants in their faith community, still using their God-given gifts. Just because people get older does not mean they can't do stuff. For example, a week and a half ago, I was totally in the show hole. I had basically extinguished all the good television shows on Netflix and Hulu. I just couldn't find a show I was interested in. And I finally came across this documentary, and it was called This Mountain Life. And my wife knows, I don't really like documentaries. I like, you know, like comedies and stuff like that. But I thought, okay, I'm going to watch it. It's remarkable. It is remarkable. And one part of the story deals with a woman named Tanya and her daughter Martina. And one winter, they decided to cross-country ski / hike from Vancouver, British Columbia to Alaska through the mountains, not on the coast, through the mountaintops. It was unbelievable. It's a journey that's 1,430 miles, a little farther than it is from Canada to Mexico, okay, if you want to get that in perspective. They lived on dehydrated food, and they had to deal with weeks of temperatures that were minus 20 degrees below zero and even lower than that. but they made it. And I couldn't believe it. I'm kind of ruining the little show for them. Of course they made it. They're not going to say, and they died on the way. Okay? But they made it. And when you see the terrain they went through, you won't believe they made it. It would be like us hiking from here to Bend seven times, but only going on the mountains. I mean, it was unbelievable. It took them 6 months to make the journey, but they made it. And Tanya was 60 years old at the time that she did it. She was a certified old fart. In our culture, we constantly underestimate and undervalue older people. Ageism is a reality in the United States, and this is because our culture idolizes youth, which explains why so many, especially rich and famous people, opt for plastic surgery, because they're desperately trying to recapture their youth. And sadly, to me, they just end up looking like they got stuck in a wind tunnel or something. But when we value older people, we actually put ourselves in a position to receive a treasure trove of wisdom and insight from them because, and hear me well, old people know stuff. Okay? They know stuff we don't know. And I'm an old person, so I know some stuff, okay? Anna and Simeon sure did. They both knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, or some versions say the consolation of Israel, this important leader and king, and I'll explain that later. It's remarkable that they knew Jesus was this figure, because Jesus was only 8 days old at the time. And most people around Anna and Simeon assumed that when the Messiah arrived on earth, the Messiah would arrive with great fanfare and glorious displays of power, like a hero riding into town and wiping out all of their enemies, which for these people would have been their Roman oppressors at the time. Nobody expected the Messiah to show up as a diaper-soiling newborn child. Nobody expected that. So how did Anna and Simeon recognize Jesus was the Messiah? That's the great question, and I'll answer it starting with a quote by one of my favorite authors, Frederick Buechner, and he says this: "Pay attention to the things that bring a tear to your eye or put a lump in your throat, because they are signs that the Holy is drawing near." Anna and Simeon spent a lot of time in their old age in the temple. They prayed. They worshiped. They spoke to others about God. They were still and meditated on God. They were absolutely captivated by God. So, of course, when God showed up in physical form in the person of Jesus, they recognized him. And I can imagine when they saw him, they got tears in their eyes, and they probably got lumps in their throat and couldn't even talk for a while because they knew the Holy was near. Let's make it a point this year to value older people. They can do things. They know stuff. And they recognize the presence of the Holy in our midst and will call our attention to it. And quite honestly, we should value them because they're just cool. Look at this picture I came across. Who doesn't want to know her? Okay, come on. I saw that, and my first thing is, I want to meet this person, if she's still alive. Okay, maybe she's not. I don't know. I mean, she looks fairly old, and she's puffing on a cigar, so hey, maybe she's not. But old people are cool. So hallelujah for old farts who are full of faith. That's the first thing that we got to take from this section. The second thing I want to talk about out of this section of Scripture has to do with the phrase, the game changer. In verse 26 that we read earlier, it says, Simeon knew he wouldn't die till he saw the Christ, the consolation of Israel, the Messiah. It was a Savior and a King. That's who this person was. A Savior and King that would announce that we are forgiven, that we are loved, and that God is for us. I call this person, instead of the Savior, I would refer to this as the game changer. And speaking of God being for us, verse 32 would have blown people's mind when they heard it. You see, Jews at this time assumed that God would be for them, but only for them, and not anybody else. But along comes Simeon and says, this Jesus who's only a baby now is going to grow up and announce that God is for the Gentiles too, which is a fancy Bible word for any non-Jews also. So God is for everybody. This is just another verse in the Bible promoting the great idea of the radical inclusion of all kinds of people into the kingdom of God and not just a precious few. I love it, okay? I love what author activist Dorothy Day says about this. She says, "I only love God as much as I love the person I love the least." That stings a little when you think about it, okay? But to wrap this all up, at this point about verse 32, to love people more and to love more people is to love God more and experience more of God. How cool is that? But back to the game changer. Look how excited Anna and Simeon were about meeting Jesus. It says that Anna talked about him to everybody that came into the temple. So Anna was not short of words, and she was just a chatterbox and couldn't stop talking about Jesus. And then Simeon, wow, was he excited, because he says in verse 29, "Now that I've seen the Messiah, the game changer, I can die in peace." Remember your teenage years, if you were like me, it was a while ago, but I still remember this. When I was in high school, you had this mental list of things you saw old people doing that you couldn't do that you really wanted to do. I had a list of things I wanted to do before I died when I was in high school. And I thought, ooh, I really want to get my driver's license before I die. Ooh, I really want to be able to drink. I don't know why, I'm really not a drinker, but I just thought it looked cool to be able to order something. And I thought, I want to have sex before I die too. I just really want to have sex. I think every high schooler has that on their bucket list, okay? And then I thought, oh, well, I really want to bungee jump because I saw that. You know, I want to bungee jump before I die. I don't want to anymore, but I did at the time. You know, that kind of thing. Bucket list kind of stuff, all right? Well, evidently, Simeon only had one thing on his bucket list: to see the Messiah. And once he did, according to tradition again, verses 29 through 32 are actually a song that he burst into because he was so excited about seeing Jesus. How cool is that? So I want to share something that will help us to be as excited about Jesus as Anna and Simeon were. In the last book of the Bible, it's a book called Revelation. Go ahead and try to read it if you want to, but it's the weirdest book in the Bible, and it looks like it was written by in code, or that John, the author, was smoking crack on this island or something. I mean, it is truly gloriously weird, okay? But in chapter 5 of this book, there's an amazing story. John, the writer, has this vision, and you can actually understand this part. And in the vision, he sees someone sitting on a throne and holding a scroll that is sealed, okay? And to open the scroll, although I'll back up a little bit, the scroll appears to be God's good purposes for humanity. That's what it means. So to open the scroll and read it is to implement those plans and purposes on earth. And the problem is nobody could do it. Nobody could do it. Nobody could open the scroll. And so John sees this in the vision and begins to weep, not polite little tears, but ugly, mucousy crying and wailing. Despair had set in. To him, it seemed like the whole world was a giant Humpty Dumpty and nobody could put it back together again. But then an elder comes along and says to John, "Stop crying and look up." And John looks up and he sees a lamb. And the lamb looks like it was slaughtered, but it wasn't dead. It was standing, and angels are circling around the lamb and saying, "You," and pointing to the lamb, "you are worthy to take the scroll and break the seal." The lamb is obviously Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings about God's good purposes and plans for humanity to earth. Jesus is the game changer. That's the point of that vision. You know, the story, back to Humpty Dumpty I mentioned earlier, the story of Humpty Dumpty creeps me out more than any other nursery rhyme in existence. Absolutely hate it. Don't even ever want to read it again. Because I was force-fed eggs for two reasons. I was force-fed eggs when I was a kid. Can't stand them, can't eat them. I want to make them for my wife, but I can't even think about putting one in my mouth. So the concept of a giant egg man It just seems wrong on so many levels to me. But it also freaks me out for a different reason, because, and my wife will tell you this too, I'm kind of a neat freak, not too bad of one, just like the right amount of a neat freak, I think. So, well, we all think that, okay? So I'm a neat freak. And according to the story, this giant egg man is uncoordinated and he's sitting on a wall, why we don't know, and he falls off the wall and splatters and nobody can put him back together. So in my neat freak mind, in my type A mind, I'm thinking, so they just left this uncooked omelet on the street? That's what's happening there? That just creeps me out. It's so gross to me. Our world, when I look at the news right now, seems like a giant eggy mess to me. It did to Anna and Simeon too. They were living under the thumb of a violent, unpredictable empire that we call the Roman Empire. Things were tough. So of course they were excited to see Jesus, the one who would open the scroll and unleash God's dreams and plans and purposes for humanity. We should be that excited too. We should think about Jesus and every once in a while just burst into spontaneous song and let our hearts thrill to the good news that the game changer came and changed the world. Oh my goodness. Just think about Jesus sometime during this week and make up a song. I dare you, okay? Because that's what Simeon did, and we should copy him. The last thing I want to mention out of this section, it has to do with holding on to hope. Anna and Simeon lived for decades under the thumb of the Roman Empire, and they didn't lose hope. They listened to the Spirit of God reminding them that hope was on the way in the form of the game changer, and that light will overcome darkness, so they didn't lose hold of their hope. I'm reading a fantastic book. I told some of you about it, and it's by an author that's not only an Episcopal priest, but he is an elder for the Choctaw Nation of Oklahoma, so he's a First Nations person too. And at one point in the book, he writes, and it's tough to read, but he writes about the infamous Trail of Tears that took place in 1831, and it's where Native Americans were rounded up and forced off their ancestral lands and forced on this, what was really a death march towards some reservations. They lost their homes, they lost their way of life, and thousands of them died on the journey. It was a tragedy in our history. But he says the one thing they didn't lose as a people group was hope. They held on to hope. Hope is what kept them going. He made a point of saying that, and that's why his people still exist. It's what will keep us going too, no matter what happens in the world around us. Hope is that powerful. Listen to how the author puts it. I'm going to read this, and in preacher school, they tell you not to read like a paragraph without having eye contact, but I'm going to do it. Please don't check your brains out on me, because this is really good, okay? So here goes. The lighthearted soul can slowly be pulled down by the gravity of despair. The feeling that goodness will never overcome evil, that justice will be subverted by power, that common sense has been lost in the madness of the crowd. No matter how final the triumph of fear may seem, nor how great the power that holds the human heart down, I will not abandon my belief in the coming dawn just because I dwell in the midnight hour. Surrender is not an option, not for those of us who have seen the light to come. Hallelujah to that. I told you, it's a really good book, okay? Maybe you have to read it. Maybe you're visual. Read it for yourself. I'll give you the title of it later. So I thought to myself, well, what will help us to hold on to hope in these coming days in our life? Let me offer a few ideas to you. The first is this: knowing you're not alone. I want to put up a verse out of the book of Isaiah from the Old Testament. If you want to memorize some scripture, this is a good place to start. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Yeah, the assurance, this verse is talking about this assurance we have that God is with us and he's going to give us directions into the future that's in front of us. And knowing that God is with us and he's going to show us how to navigate the future will bring us hope. It will, just knowing that. The second thing is laughter. Joy and laughter are not just fun, they're actual powerful forces. They're given to us as gifts by God to help us fend off despair. Joy and laughter actually help us reshape reality around us because joy and laughter are stronger than any forces of darkness. So when we laugh and rejoice, what happens inside of us is it brings balance to our lives, and we don't allow the gloom to overwhelm us. We don't deny that the gloom is there. We don't deny, we're not happy, clappy Christians that are pretending to be happy all the time. We know the gloom is there, but when we laugh and rejoice, we say to the gloom, "You have your place, but you can't dominate me." That is so great. So laughter will give us hope. The third thing that will give us hope is people doing cool stuff. It doesn't often make the headlines, but there are people in the world right now doing super cool, creative, and funny stuff. In that documentary that I mentioned earlier, it starts with this powerful scene of an old guy. He's an old fart, too. Yay for us. He's over 60 years old, and he goes up onto the slope of a mountain that is huge. It's acres huge. And he walks with snowshoes, and he's walking and walking. He goes, "Sometimes I walk the distance of a marathon." And then it pans back and lets you know what he does. Look what he does. He does that. He does that. And you can only see it from above the ground. He can't even see what he's doing. That is just fantastic. And that's just one of the examples of what he does. That is so cool. And then there's some people, I shared this with my wife this week, a group of women got together and said, "What are some of the things you do to make yourself, to make your life more whimsical and fun?" And here were their answers, okay? Number one, I say, "My lady," every time I walk by a mirror. Number two, I tell my dishes, "It's bath time." Number three, I like drinking water at night out of small wooden bowls. It makes me feel like I'm being nursed back to health by spirits, okay? Number four, I wash my dishes by candlelight, listening to medieval tavern music, and pretend I'm a tavern wench. Whatever you want, okay? Number five, I call my to-do list my ta-da list, and I do jazz hands every time I check something off the list. Number six, whenever I buy things online and it asks, "Is this a gift?" I write a little gift message to myself, usually along the lines of, "You are awesome and you deserve these little treats." And here's my favorite. I love this. When I leave the house, I always tell my dog, "Hey, no parties while I'm gone." And then I laugh so he knows he is actually 100% allowed to throw parties while I'm gone. Okay? So people doing whimsical stuff. And the third thing I came across, there are scientists right now in the world. Did you know this? There are scientists that are growing what's called super coral. It's heat-resistant coral that will help us repair the damage to coral reefs across the globe that has been caused by global warming. And they're growing it in undersea gardens. Those are some cool people. Okay, all of these things, when I think about this, people doing cool, funny, creative stuff, when we read about them, it gives us hope. And the last thing is this, people loving one another. Try this. I actually did it this week. I put it into practice. Go to a very public place, a park, a concert, a food court, whatever, a restaurant, and just sit there and watch people, not in a creepy staring kind of way, okay, don't do that, but just like watch people. And after just a few minutes, you will begin to see love, and you'll see it over and over again. Like a young mother, you'll see a young mother holding her child, or you'll see a young couple holding hands, or maybe a person holding a door for a stranger, or people hugging as they say goodbye. You'll see acts of love over and over and over just by ordinary people. We are surrounded by love, and when we see it, it gives us hope. Hope is available to all of us. Our job is to look for it, to grab a hold of it, and to hold on to it for dear life. So those are some lessons from some old farts in the Bible, and I think they're pretty good ones.